Our God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, it is to be desired more than much gold. It is sweeter than honey. And so we pray now that as we look to your word, that we would truly value it and that it would be sweet to us. Lord, speak words of life to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. What did you do that caused God to give you eternal life? What is it about you that's so special, which sets you apart? Sometimes when I'm talking with people who say that they're Christian, I'll say to them, let's imagine that tonight something happens and you die. You're in front of God, he's on his throne, and he asks you a question. Why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? What would you say? It's a key question. It's a thermometer. And your answer reveals whether you are spiritually sick or spiritually healthy. It reveals whether you know and believe the gospel or whether you've made up a God and a gospel of your own. My fear is that there are many in the churches in Bendigo today who would not be able to pass this spiritual ultrasound. They'll talk about an experience that they've had with God, or they'll say that they try hard to be a good person, or that they've managed to overcome so many obstacles in their life, but they neglect to talk about what is central to Christianity. I've met many in my life who claim to be Christians who don't understand the core of what Christians believe. I've been to many churches where the gospel isn't clearly taught, and so it's no wonder that the people in those churches have no real idea of what Christianity is all about and how you receive eternal life. And if the gospel, the good news of salvation, if that is so confused even in the church, is it any wonder that it's so confused in the world? Someone walked in here the other day and we had a bit of a conversation, and I asked him to summarise what he thought Christians believed. And his answer was all over the place. Didn't come close to accurate, even though he'd won awards when he was a child for being at Sunday school. The only hope that we have as a church is to know the answer to this question. Why does God accept us? Why would he let us into heaven? Because if we don't know the answer, then the people out there certainly won't. In these verses, Paul lays out the only reason for our confidence. And so whether you claim to be a Christian or not, listen carefully to Paul's answer. It's simple but profound. He says, salvation is God's gift. And that's our main point that we'll be thinking about this morning. And salvation can only be God's gift because of what Paul says in verses 1 to 3, our first section. See, salvation is God's gift and can only be God's gift because, verses 1 to 3, we were dead. Look at verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, what does Paul mean that we were dead? See, it's not just a figure of speech. You sometimes hear people saying, oh, she's dead to me, as if pretending that this person doesn't exist anymore. They're not a part of their life anymore. That's a figure of speech. That's a way of showing how drastic something is. But this is actually real. All Christians were once dead, though physically alive. We were separated from God, who is the source of life. Though our feet could walk down the shopping aisle, we couldn't lift our gaze in surrender to the Lord of heaven and earth. Like a corpse, we were unresponsive. We were blind to God's glory and his kindness. Deaf to the gospel of peace, our hearts were unmoved with love for God. You might have heard the illustration that becoming a Christian, it's like when you're drowning in the ocean and the water is too powerful for you. You're helpless. You keep getting sucked down under the water. Your only hope is the lifeguard. And so you thrust your hand out. And the lifeguard sees it and he comes to save you, but you needed to stick your arm out so that he could save you. I had a moment like this when I was younger. I was at the beach with some friends. And I'd swam past the waves and I was trying to come back into shore, but I couldn't. No matter how hard, no matter how long I swam, I was getting tired and I couldn't make it on my own. And as you can imagine, as I'm out there, I'm trying to calm myself down, tell myself not to panic, to keep going. Thankfully, a friend came who had a boogie board and managed to help me. And with that little bit of help, I could get there. But Paul says that even that is too optimistic a picture. To be graphic, we had already drowned and were sinking to the bottom. We couldn't cry out or stick up our hand to be seen and rescued. We were all dead in our sins. And Paul puts himself into that category. And what does that look like? Well, it looked like us following the world and the devil and our own sinful desires. We followed the world, soaking up their priorities like a sponge. Materialists, wanting the biggest and best and newest. We worshipped the god of sport or pleasure. We sought after travel and success because those are the things the world loves. And we followed after the world. We followed the prince of the power of the air. The devil was at work in us, blinding us to the truth, tempting us towards sin. But in all of this, we can't just blame outside forces because we were also following our own sinful desires. In all of these things, a gun wasn't forced to our heads. We weren't little puppets doing what we didn't want to do. We wanted to do these things. We liked ignoring God. We were willing slaves to the evil one. And because of this, we were children of wrath, deserving God's anger and judgment. Verse 3, just as the others. How foolish Christians are when we present ourselves as holier than thou, as superior. If you're a Christian, you were just like the world. Maybe you didn't do everything that they do, but in the inner places of your heart, you were just as turned away from God. This is so easy for Christians to forget. We were dead. And so pride has no place. Looking down on those who aren't Christian just broadcasts how little we understand about ourselves and about the gospel. Salvation is God's gift. And it had to be because we were dead. We were dead, but, verses 4 to 9, God made us alive but God, it says in verse 4. And these words should make our spirits soar. We were helpless, dead and willing slaves, facing his fierce anger. There was no light in verses 1 to 3. But now we read, but God, and the sun can shine on us once again. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The dead have now been raised to life. And this is purely because of God's rich mercy, his great love, his unimaginable grace. There was nothing in us that made him do this. We were dead. We were following our own passions. We didn't want him. We couldn't want him. But he showed his mercy and his love and his grace to those he wanted. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And you can imagine, his sisters no doubt cried over his body. And while they grieved, his body was there, cold, unmoving, unresponsive. He couldn't hear them to comfort them. He had no ability or desire to get up because he was dead. He was wrapped in the burial linen, carried to the tomb, and the tomb was sealed, closed over with a stone. And that would have been the end of the story, except that he was raised to life again so that he could obey the command of Jesus to come out of the tomb. He had to be raised to life before he could obey. And like Lazarus experienced physical resurrection, those who believe in Jesus experience spiritual resurrection. Otherwise, we wouldn't hear and we couldn't respond to the gospel. Only those God raises to spiritual life can hear the gospel so that they can then respond to it. And we're only safe because this salvation is completely an act of God. He does it all. Verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Do we really believe that we have nothing to boast in? That salvation is completely from God? That even our ability to express faith is a gift from God? I think this is something that we all too easily forget. We forget it when we look at other people and we think, oh, there's no way that they could become a Christian. See, what have we done there? We've said that they've gone too far, that maybe they're too immoral, or they're too stupid, or they're too disinterested. And when we look down on them and say those things about them, we're actually elevating ourselves, aren't we? Because we're saying that we weren't too immoral. We weren't too stupid or too disinterested. We're saying that there was something in us that made us more savable. It's easy for us to forget who we were. We were dead. And we needed spiritual resurrection. It's easy for us to look down on others and to elevate ourselves. But when we do that, we are denying that salvation is by grace through faith. That it's a gift of God, completely unearned, completely unwarranted. We have nothing to boast in. Not our good works. Not our intelligence, not our good character, we were dead. And God had to make us alive. Salvation is the gift of God. And what does God expect of his people now that he has saved them? Well, our third section, verse 10, says that God gave us works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, he's just said that works have nothing to do with how we're saved. Look at verses 8 and 9 again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Those verses completely undercut what the world and what so many in the church believe. See, if these people, if they were asked the question, what do you have to do to get into heaven? They'd answer, be a good person. Do the right things. That's what people think Christianity is all about. That's how we're saved. That's why some people come to church and get baptized and take the Lord's Supper. It's why they're nice to other people. They are desperately trying to be good enough. But they can't be good enough. They can't earn their way to God. It's impossible. His standards are too high for us to reach. We have a bowl of lollies at our house. It's in our pantry. It's on the top shelf. And there is no way that the kids can reach it on their own, no matter how high they jump. Beck can't reach it on her own, no matter how high she jumps. It has to come from me. And salvation can only be given by God as a gift. Only because Jesus died for us. He died in our place, taking our punishment, that punishment that we deserve. Only because of that can we be forgiven and made his children. That's the gospel, and it comes only from God. But now, once we've heard that, we're tempted to fall into another trap. Some think that because they believe in God, and they've prayed the prayer, maybe even they go to church, that they think that God doesn't expect anything more of them. I'm saved by grace, so what I do, my works, they don't matter, they think. But that's not what Paul says. See, we don't earn our salvation by doing good works. That's true. But that doesn't mean that good works are irrelevant to the Christian life. Good works are, at least partially, what God has saved us for. Look at verse 10 again. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is what God wants us to do. Why strive to live, to put off sin, to live the good life? Not to earn salvation. Remember, salvation is the gift of God only by the death of Jesus. We were dead. God made us alive. We've been saved by grace. Now we live the good life because we have already been saved if we trust in this good news. Gratitude for salvation should be what fuels good works. Not desperation to be good enough to be saved, to earn our way. Do you think that it doesn't matter how you live because God will accept you anyway? It is dangerous, dangerous to think that. It sounds as though you have completely, if you believe this, you completely misunderstand Christianity. You misunderstand Jesus and what God expects from you. Good works don't save you, but if you don't have them, it is possible that you have not actually been saved. Don't fool yourself into thinking that it doesn't matter how you live, because it does. Salvation is the gift of God. We've been saved by grace, not by works, but we have been saved for good works. There are three people in hospital at death's door, and the chaplain goes in to see them. They all say they're Christian, and so the chaplain asks each of them, one by one, as he visits them, why will God let you into heaven? And the first one answers, well, because I've been to church all my life, and I've always tried to live right. Is that the Christian response? No. No, he's tried to buy his way into heaven. The second answers, well, I believe in God and all that stuff, and it's his job to forgive me whatever I do. It's been a fun life doing whatever I want, knowing that he'll forgive me, because, hey, that's his job. Is that the Christian response? No. But the third answers, because God saved me by his grace. Salvation is the gift of God. I couldn't earn it, but he gave me new life. And ever since he did, I've been so thankful. It's made me try to be a better person. Obviously, I can't ever be good enough. I keep failing. But Jesus died to save me from my sin, and so now I live for him. That is the Christian response. Is that what you would say? Are you living for God knowing that you have already been saved? If not, now is the time to repent. God will save you by his grace because Jesus died for sinners, sinners just like you, just like me. Come to him now and be forgiven. And remember, it is all by God's grace. See, we can't look down on others and think that we're better than they are, no matter their morals or their political party or their intelligence. We aren't any better than them. We can't boast or look down on them, because salvation is the gift of God. Let's pray and rejoice in this glorious truth. Our Father, it is with thankfulness in our hearts that we come to you knowing this glorious truth, that salvation comes from you and you alone. You are the one who has freed us by the blood of your Son. Lord, our sin is always before us, but we praise you that it has been forgiven. We praise you that you have given us good works to do, works that you have prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Lord, let us never fall into that foolish trap of thinking that if we do these good works, then we'll be saved. Remind us that salvation is a gift. Let us never think that because it is a gift, therefore what we do does not matter. Remind us that we have been saved for good works. Our God, if there is anyone here who has fallen into those two traps, Lord, may they repent and come to you, relying completely in you and the work of your Spirit. Lord, wash us clean, we pray. And prepare us to live for you, to honour you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.